Let me ask you, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. I'm going to pick up where I left off, or try to pick up where I left off last time in our study of the book of Romans. We're getting toward the end of the book of Romans, where we come to this short mini prayer, Romans 15 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul gives us what to me is a mini theology of hope. And I just want to read verse 13. I got a whole bunch to say. And Maureen's in the nursery, and so she said, hurry up. So Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For many of us, hope might be the missing element in our Christian experience. Now, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent His own Son into this world, and that Jesus, the perfect Son of the living God, came down from heaven. And the way I like to say it and make it get old, but I don't know how to say it any better, that He took upon Himself our humanity. That He was still God, and yet He took to Himself something that was new, and that was our humanity. And not as a man, as an adult man, but He was conceived in a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin named Mary. And the Lord Jesus grew in the womb of Mary, and then He was born, and from His birth to His death, sinful people were hostile against Him because the devil was after Him the whole time. Why did He come? Well, He came to save us from our sins. I said that He took upon Himself our humanity. He did. He took a human body and a human soul. He took everything except for our sin nature. Because He came to become our substitute, the substitute of sinners, to save us from all of our sins. What sins? Well, you know what your sins are from my perspective, from our proud, self-centered, selfish thoughts and attitudes and actions. And if I didn't name you just now, you're blind to the reality of who you are. He came to save us from our moral and spiritual deadness to God. He came to save us from our religiosity, for many of us. As the perfect God-man, Jesus became the perfect substitute. And as the perfect substitute, He gives us a perfect righteousness. Righteousness is a big word, rightness, being right with God. But it's perfection that pleases God. You can't get better than that. We just read, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so Christians are people who still have moral failures, who still have problems. They're not perfect, but they want to be perfect. They want to. We long to be perfect. We still have issues that we're dealing with, but we're dealing with them. We still have sins, but we're struggling with them. We hate them. And He gives us His perfect righteousness, and He takes all of our sins, past, present, and future, and He paid for them. And a Christian is someone who's been born again of the Spirit, has realized the horrible reality that we are morally reprobate, that we're sinful people in need of a Savior. But he's revealed all that reality to us by His Spirit and through the Word. And He's caused us to be born again. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness, repentance and faith. And we believed. And now we're in the Christian life, and it's not easy, but He keeps on giving us. He gives us His Holy Spirit, not just to come and go, but to stay with us. The Holy Spirit comes and He dwells within us. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. God Almighty comes and He dwells within His people. And we have, He's given us many, many promises. He's given us everlasting life. Even now when we're in this world, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and in the world to come, He's sealed us and He keeps us until the day of redemption, and He makes us in the next world, we're going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Dear ones, you can't get any better than that. You can't get any better than that. If you're a Christian, you believe all of these things. You may not understand all of them, but you believe them. But not every one of us lives as if we believe them. We don't live as if we believe them. In some ways, that's the difference between hope and faith. Every Christian has faith. And to some extent, we have hope. But it's such a faint hope, just a little hope, a weak hope. Faith is the wholehearted reliance upon God as Father, God as Son, God as the Holy Spirit, and there's a whole theology about that. It's believing everything that God is, and everything that God has said, and everything that God is still saying. This is a book, it's not something that's in the past, but it's in the present, and it's also in the future. This is God's Word. So, God is still speaking to us. And we need ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, to the churches. So faith is the wholehearted reliance upon God and all He is and all that He has said and continues to say in His Word. Hope is, as I understand it, a step beyond faith. Hope is the confident expectation and the joyful anticipation of God's goodness coming to me sometime in the future. Hope is the confident expectation. It's a certain thing. And it's the joyful anticipation of God's goodness that's coming to me in the future. Our problem is we kind of live in the here and now, and we're stuck in the here and now, and that's how we think. And my point is, and I believe the Apostle's point is, He's the God of hope. He fills us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we need somehow to realize that I can live in hope now, right in the here and now, with all the problems and all the pressures and all my sinful struggles, I can live in hope, and that changes my whole perspective on life. And I think that we need that. I know that I need it. Now let me, faith and hope, let me try to illustrate it for you. March of 1992, I was in the Air Force, and the U.S. government sent me to a place called Izmir, Turkey, which is the modern-day city of Smyrna. We stayed there for 3 years. In Izmir, Turkey, they didn't have McDonald's, a Pizza Hut. They had Pizza Hut, and it was awful, awful pizza. Because it looks like a hat, you know, but they kind of, Pizza Hut, and there's no Dunkin' Donuts, and our kids felt they felt like they were they lost a lot, you know, for 3 years. They didn't have all those stuff. We didn't have television. I didn't have any radio because he couldn't understand Turkish. And so then we come back to the States. Guess where we came? We went to Miami, Florida. Miami, Florida. And you know what's in Miami, Florida? Well, you know what's in Florida. Orlando and Disney World. Well, our kids are young, and so they were begging to go to Disney World, and I got some time off, and I said, all right, Mom and I are going to take you to Disney World. Oh, they were so excited. So you can't imagine how excited they were to go to Disney World in Orlando. And they want to know, when, Daddy, when are we going to go to Disney World? And I said, we're going to go, not this Monday, but the next Monday. Oh, they could not wait. They were so excited. They couldn't wait. And the week went by fast. At least it went by fast for me. And the next week came, and And we go to church on the Lord's Day and the evening after the evening service. They were chomping at the bit. They could not wait. And they all would always say, we had this saying in our house, you know, when are we leaving, Dad? Well, I figured out when you have little kids, best time to leave is early in the morning because they just come out of bed and they go back to sleep in the car. And in those days, we had a van and they could sleep in the car and you didn't need seat belts or anything like that. They say, when are we leaving? And the saying was, oh, dark 30. That means real early in the morning. And to get there when Disney World opens at 9:30. And they were so excited and they could not wait. And they said, Daddy, this is after church. We got home. Daddy, can we sleep in the clothes? And Mom said, all right. And they said, Daddy, can we sleep in the car? Mom said, no. That's what hope's all about. Hope is the glad-hearted, can't-wait attitude of anticipated joy that God has some very, very wonderful things coming my way. That's what hope is. And if you live in the reality of that hope, it changes your whole perspective in the here and now with all the troubles and all the problems and all the difficulties and all the struggles. Changes everything. You don't believe me? Ask my kids about what happened that week when they were just anticipating going to Disney World. Last time I told you that the message of verse 13 is that our God is a God of hope. And He wants you and me to be filled with joy, with peace, and that we might have abounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the problems I think that we had, I may have mentioned it, but one of the problems that we have is that you and I have become so accustomed to hoping in a natural way. And I told you last time, there's two kinds of hope. There's natural hope and there's supernatural hope. There's also two kinds of joy. There's natural joy and supernatural joy. And there's two kinds of peace. Natural peace, supernatural peace. And what kind of peace you want? What kind of joy you want? Really? Natural is just everyday, run-of-the-mill kind of stuff. Everyday, run-of-the-mill hope, joy, and peace. And that's what most of us survive on. But dear ones, why not have something that God gives you? Why not have something great? Why not have supernatural hope? Supernatural joy, supernatural peace. Now, I don't know about you, that's what I want. That's really what I want. The Lord gives me glimpses of it and gives me a little bits of it. And I have this sense of what God has for me. And I tell you, I guarantee you this. It's a lot. And I'm ashamed to even make this comparison. But because we're so naturally minded, it's a lot more wonderful than any Disney World could ever be. It's really wonderful. Really wonderful. He tells us all about it in His Word. Two kinds of hope, natural hope or human hope. That's a reasonable expectation, desire, or feeling of some future benefit or blessing based on our circumstances. There's so many illustrations I could give you, but I'm afraid sometimes things come out of my mouth and I don't want to. Based on our circumstances. And if our circumstances look wonderful, then we've got high hopes. If our circumstances don't look very good, then we have low hopes. I have a relative who went to college, but they could not add two and two. And they struggled. And they weren't able to finish college just because of that. They couldn't even finish the basic math and they gave up. Low hopes. Natural hope is reasonable, rational expectation of desire or feeling of some future benefit or blessing based on our circumstances. Human hope is a rational feeling because it's about the things that are going on around us. Things we can see and hear and things we can feel. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and let me give you a biblical illustration of this. And we talked about it, I think, last week. Romans chapter 4, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah had always hoped that God would give them a child. And time came and time went for them, and they didn't have any child, and their hopes again and again and again for years and decades was disappointed. They looked at the circumstances, and then they became old, and they realized there's no hope. They lost hope because they had bad circumstances. But when Sarah was around 75 years old and Abraham was around 86 years old, when they had lost all hope, because it was a natural hope based upon their circumstances. And what were the circumstances? They were old people. Old people don't have children. There's no hope. But there's always hope when God's involved. Always. That's natural hope. God promised to give them a child, and Abraham believed God. Now look at verse 17. As it is written, chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He doesn't have any children, and he's already being told, I made you a father of many nations. What is that? Here's something you can hope in. Here's God's word. This is something that's down the road. It's not here yet. But he said, I have made you. And he infers, he's talking about the present tense. I've already made you a father of many nations. And he says, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, what hope is this? Human hope. Contrary to your circumstances, Abraham, contrary to everything you see and hear and feel, contrary to all that, in hope, he believed. When God said, I've made you father of many nations, present tense, reality, but it's not here, but it's as well as here because God said it. Abraham believed God, contrary to hope. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. What's his own body already dead? In other words, he didn't look at his circumstances, look in the mirror, if they had mirrors or brass or whatever it was, shined it up, and he'd look at himself. Yeah, I'm an old man. And Sarah, she's an old woman. That's my circumstances. He didn't consider his circumstances, not being weak in faith, did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, you understand the whole issue of hope. The natural hope is, look at my circumstances. And it doesn't look good. My marriage. I'm not talking about my marriage, but I'm just talking. Here's the marriage. Things are just not good. In fact, I'm absolutely miserable in my marriage. And my wife is miserable, too. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. And yet, somehow, as a Christian, if we live in the circumstances and we live with the borders of the things that we can see and feel and hear, and that's all it is, then I'm hopeless. Unless I've got money and things and a beautiful wife and she's really nice and everything goes well and I'm really nice, and then the hope kind of enlarges a little bit because it's just a natural hope. Circumstances. Our problems as believers is that we have a hard time looking past our circumstances. That's the problem. That's why we don't have much hope. I'm telling you this because the Lord has impressed this in my own life. But I'm concerned for all of you that we spend so much time imprisoned by our conception of our circumstances that we have not taken hold of the promised blessings of God that are very real. And if we could take hold of the real promises of God that He's given to His people, then we'll be like my kids wanting to sleep in the car, so excited for what's coming. What's coming? They believe Dad. Dad just tells us if He's going to take us to Disney World, He's going to take us to Disney World. But we're talking about God. He promised a new heavens and a new earth, and a new body to go with that new heavens and new earth. He promised that He's going to dwell among His people in this world. He promised that there'll be no more tears and no more diseases and no more heartaches and no more sin. He promised. And if we get a hold of that promise, you know, that would just change our whole perspective on the here and now when we've got all these problems and difficulties. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what he's saying? Natural hope is simply based upon what I see and hear and feel and what's around me, what I have in this world. Okay? Supernatural hope is the confident expectation and the joyful anticipation of the goodness of God already on its way. It's coming already. He said, Abraham, you're a father of many nations. Don't even have any children yet. It's already on its way. It's already in the work. And all we got to do is believe it. This hope, this supernatural hope, is not based upon circumstances, dear ones. It's based upon a certain reality of who God is and what He has said. That's why the Bible is so important, to know the Scriptures. So you read the Scriptures and say, this tells me about God. And this tells me about what He said. And it's so important. But our problem is we don't read the Scriptures like we should, and we don't believe the Scriptures like we should, and we don't rest upon His promises like we should. And we don't believe with the faith of Abraham as we should. This supernatural hope is based on the certain reality of who God is and what God has said, not on what we see or hear or feel. But we're so imprisoned by, oh, I feel miserable. Everything looks hard and everything is so difficult. And you don't know how bad my wife is. You don't know how miserable I am. You don't know. I don't need to know all those things. You don't know the promises of God. Listen, Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we were saved with this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with it for it with perseverance. In other words, if you really believe that wonderful thing that God is promised and is going to give you. In fact, it's already in the pipeline and it's coming. If you really, really, really believed it, you don't need to see it. You just say, I'm ready for it. I'm ready. I'm getting excited. It's not something you see. Circumstances are what you see. 2 Corinthians 4:18, for while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. So we're stuck in the sight, hearing, sensual world. And there's nothing wrong with the senses, but our circumstances can change all the time, and sometimes they're really, really bad. In fact, like Abraham and Sarah, you know, you start out young and healthy and everything's going wonderful, and the next thing you know, oh boy, I should have been more careful how I did this or this or this or this, and now I get the old man, and you got diabetes, and you got neck problems, and you got arthritic problems, and you got all these problems. Sometimes you brought them on yourself, sometimes you didn't, but you get old. Things don't get any better when you get old. Except inside, except in the reality that God has given us a real, real hope. Guess what? One of these days I'm getting a new body. Johnny Farese, some of you know who he was, he was such a dear man to me. He would tell me, when we get to heaven, I'm going to beat you in a race. I know he will. Here's what Spurgeon said. Listen to this. That's why we need to read the scriptures. The scriptures of truth are windows of hope to us. Every promise is meant to inspire the believer's hope. And some of us are hopeless because we don't know the scriptures. And people that know the scriptures are hopeless because they don't believe them. They don't believe them. They don't take hold of it. Abraham's an old man. He says, and God says, I made you a father of many nations. Really? You made me a father? Oh, wonderful. And he believed, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Go back to chapter 15 and another verse we covered a couple of weeks, several weeks ago. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before the Old Testament scriptures, and now the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, they were written before, were written for our learning. For what reason? That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have what? Huh? Hope! If you're excited, you would say, hope! If we were charismatic church, I'd ask you to yell that out. Here's a biblical illustration. And we looked at this text, and we won't kind of go to it. But Ezekiel 37, you know what Ezekiel 37 is? Ezekiel 37 is God gives an object lesson to his prophet Ezekiel. And God takes him by his spirit, takes Ezekiel by the back of his neck, and somehow he brings them to this valley. And he says to Ezekiel, O son of man, what do you see? He says, Lord, I see a valley full of dead bones. And they are very dry. In other words, these bones have been here a long time. And God said to him, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? You know what he was really asking him? Ezekiel, is there any hope for these bones? Any hope for these bones? Ezekiel, looking like we look at things from a natural perspective and look at the circumstances. Here's the circumstances. A whole bunch of dead bones. They're all messed up and they're very dry. It's not people that just died a week ago or a year ago. Or 10 years ago, but maybe 1,000 years ago, because they're very dry bones. And God says, can these bones live? Is there any hope for them, Ezekiel? And he's very wisely says, Lord, you know. And then God took him another step. He said, preach to them. Preach to these bones. Say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And what we would say, that's kind of stupid. That's really stupid. Because the circumstances don't add up. You know, our circumstances don't add up so many times. And if I had interviews with every single one of you, you have circumstances that don't add up. And the circumstances have been dragging you down for so long. I'm not giving you a pep talk. If I'm not preaching the Bible, somebody tell me. But this is what the Bible says. I'm not giving you a pep talk. I'm telling you this is what the Scripture says. We have a God of hope. And He wants us to be filled with joy and peace, that we might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of it's supernatural. And you can live in a natural world and say, well, I just believe God and I have troubles with my faith and I've got all these troubles in this world and woe is me. I'm undone. Everything is miserable. There's no hope. Dear ones, it is horrible for a Christian to be hopeless. The Scriptures were written to give us hope. Spurgeon says the Scriptures are a window to hope. Let me give you another illustration, because these Scriptures are written so that we might have hope. So, Lamentations chapter 3, are you familiar? I hope you're familiar with your Bibles. Lamentations was written by another prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, man, he had a miserable life. He talk about situations, lots of problems. Everybody hated him. He was told to preach, and the people did not like him. They tried to kill him in his hometown. And God says, I don't even want you to get married. So he had to be single. And he was just miserable, but he was faithful to preach God's word. And in preaching God's word, telling them God is going to judge you. Why? Because you're idolaters. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear about judgment. People don't want to hear about judgment today either. But they didn't want to hear. And so they were mean to him. They put him on stocks right next to the synagogue, and they treated him miserably, and then they stuck him in a hole, and they left him down there, and then this Ethiopian eunuch came up and he said, we got to take him out of there. And the king said, all right, take him out. And then they put him back down, and he was absolutely miserable. And the king says, now do you have a word for us, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah says, yeah, I have a word, but it's not going to be any better. Get back down in the hole. And they put him back down in the hole. And guess what happened? He preached judgment. And he said that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies are going to come in and they're going to level Jerusalem. Who wanted to hear that? Nobody did. Jeremiah didn't even want to hear it. But it happened. And then they let him out of the prison hold. And they leveled Jerusalem. Relatively speaking, they leveled Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people were killed. The rest of them were enslaved. And the place was just rubble. If you see some of those places in Iraq and Syria where ISIS was, and they've leveled the town, you've seen them on the news. That's what Jerusalem was like. Here's Jeremiah in Lamentations. He's crying. That's what it means, crying. He's sitting down by the side of the road in the rubble, crying. And chapter 3, he's moaning about his circumstances. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh with my in my skin and broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He's set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways and with hewn stone has made my path crooked. He has been like a bear to me, lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. What is he doing? Oh, this is terrible. He's looking at his circumstances. And dear ones, I don't know if we can imagine those circumstances. Just take, when you see the news, about what's happened in Mosul and Iraq and see how those poor people lived for so long a time, those that survived. And you see the things that are going on in Syria. Look at that and say, that was Jerusalem. And there's Jeremiah crying. And he's writing down the words. And there is no hope because he's fixed on his circumstances. Just like many of us. Fixate on our circumstances. Notice, he says in verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Natural hope. Circumstances. Miserable circumstances. No hope. And many of you are camped out in verses 1 through 18. Many of us do that. But then something happens. Something happens. 19. Remember my affliction in roaming and the wormwood and the gall. And then something happens here. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. What does he remember? Well, he remembers the word of the Lord, which is very sweet to him and precious. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Huh. Which is it, Jeremiah? You got hope or you don't have hope? Well, I don't have any natural hope, but I have hope. What kind of hope is that? Supernatural hope. Look at verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. You look at your circumstances. You look at your health situation. You look at your family situation. You look at your work situation. You look at your spiritual situation. You look at circumstances. And there is no hope. And if you look at your circumstances and say, well, I've got money in the bank and I'm healthy and I'm young and I'm in love with my wife and I love with my husband and everything's going wonderful. Yeah, you have hope still, natural hope, because you're looking at your circumstances. But this supernatural hope looks away from the circumstances, whatever they you think they are, good or bad. They looks away from the circumstances and looks to the Lord. And I'm telling you all this, I'm telling myself this same thing. And some of you are going to say, yeah, that's right. That's what the Scripture says. That's what's going on. And then you're going to go home and be hopeless. I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Where is the faithfulness of God in the rubble? Where is the faithfulness of God in the rubble? It's not the rubble. It's what's beyond the rubble. It's what's beyond the rubble of this whole world, because all of it's going to be rubble. And our hope is in the God of hope. And our pathway to hope, He fills us with all joy and with all peace in believing. We have natural hope, supernatural hope. That's what I did. That's what I covered the last time, and I didn't even get to the new stuff. But I want to stop there just to, so we can all think about these things. Because He's the God of hope, and the elements are the pathway of hope. Not some joy, a little joy. Not just joy. But what's it say in your Bibles? What's it say? All joy. There's another thing you should get excited about. All joy. Not just a little joy. All joy. Anybody want all joy? How about all peace? How about filled with all joy and all peace? That's what God's will is for us. But I need to warn you again, it's not about circumstances. It's not about getting a lot of money and getting all A's on my report card. It's not about getting a beautiful wife or a real handsome stud-like husband. It's not about those things. It's not about getting a great job. It's not about getting a wonderful circumstances. It's not about that. All joy and all peace is about God. It's about the presence of God. And we talked about it last time. Maureen's in the nursery. I told her I can't go long, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop right there. All right? And you have to come back next week, Travis, for the rest of it. Let's pray.